Let's now come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we thank you that once again this morning we may wake up in the wonderful sunshine, that we may wake up to another day that the Lord has made, that we may rejoice, not just on our own, not just as families, but together as that body of Christ to come into your presence and to praise your holy name. As we just sang, who may ascend the hill of God, stand in his holy place? Father, we know you often came near to your people. And also how often you came with that warning of keep back. I'm a holy God. The Israelites, as they came to your holy hill, they were told to watch out and not draw near. Father, what rich blessing you grant us now as we have this great high priest in heaven, Jesus, who ascended on high, who has ascended your holy hill, who has received rich blessing and vindication, that he now shares with us, and the wonderful privilege to say, draw near in my name. And may we all do that with heart, mind, this morning. Draw near as a congregation to your throne to receive all that we need. Would you also teach us by your Spirit to draw near with hearts that are right with you, hearts that are full of humility and confession. Father, we just read your law and we know that it's not by any of our actions that we draw near to you, not by any of our deeds that we receive your blessing, but only in Christ. Forgive us, wash us, and renew us by your Spirit that we may love your presence and love to draw near to you and receive all that we need. Would by that, Father, also we draw near with hearts that are full of thanksgiving. That we may look back also on this week and see the many rich blessings that you've given us. That we may find our joy and our hope in Christ and praise you all the more on this day. That as we start a new week, we may start in that peace, in that joy, in that rest of the salvation of Jesus Christ. We may start in your presence and praise you as our Father. So bless also our time together this morning. As we turn to your word, would you be there with your Spirit to guide us, to exhort us, and to show us these wonderful riches of your grace. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. So for most of the summer, we've been going through a series, really topical, jumping around through the New Testament a bit on what the church is and what it does, as those are closely related. And this morning, we'll see also the church as gospel partners. And for that language, we'll look to the first chapter of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 1, we'll read the whole chapter, but we'll split it up. First, we'll read the verses 1 through 11, and then we'll sing. And we'll read the rest of the chapter after that. So Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. And we'll get a little bit more into the context of this letter as we go through the sermon, but just note that and know in the back of your minds maybe that the Philippians have supported Paul in his ministry. And this is kind of a report back to the Philippians on how, well, thanksgiving for the gift and how his work has been going. I always think of it somewhat as like a missionary report. They often do monthly, quarterly reports. Paul does something similar for the Philippians here. But Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that... Oh, sorry, I was going to stop there. We're going to continue on. After we sing, also of Psalm 87... which speaks of that Old Testament anticipation of nations being gathered in and all coming to Jerusalem, coming to Zion and being part of that city of God. So Psalm 87, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. So now we'll continue reading Philippians 1, starting at verse 12 and going to the end of the chapter. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So that is our scripture reading, the word of God for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been going through this series on the church, we've touched on various aspects of church life and what the church is. And we kind of looked at it through a couple of different lenses already, a couple of different aspects. We've kind of already discussed the church's relationship with God. It's kind of how we started out, that the church is called by God. We belong to him. And that also means that we worship him as basically the main important thing that we do, the activity that we do, or the lifestyle that we have, that we are worshiping people, praising the glory of God. We've also somewhat started to look at the more inward, what does the church as a body do, the relationships that we have as the church, as members of one body, as we talked about the church as a body and as saints. Those who are pursuing holiness together, cleaning, right? That we may live holy lives. But there's one more very important aspect or lens that we need to discuss. And it is the church's relationship with the world around us. We looked at our relationship with God. We looked at parts of our relationship with each other. What about the relationship the world that the church has with the world around us? When God calls us to be his church, does he give us a mission? And as I use that word, mission, you may even right away start thinking, like, yes, of course. Like, even when we send out preachers of the gospel, we even call that mission. It's from the words to send someone. Yes, God gives the church a mission. Often call it kind of mission when it's abroad, maybe outreach, evangelism, when it's closer to home. And as I bring up that topic, I can be pretty sure that many of you will have some thoughts on evangelism and mission. Especially in recent years, among Canadian Reformed churches, there have been some discussion on maybe what it means. What is a church to be missional? What does that mean for a church and its worship? It's not going to be the topic this morning, so we can talk about that between services at lunch or later this afternoon. There may also be some, as soon as evangelism is mentioned, are thinking like, oh, this sermon is going to be for those in our church who, you know, have that gift of evangelism, and maybe not so much for me. I don't think that's the case. No, our starting point is the fact that we as church, all of us, unless we plan to stay in this church 24/7, are going to go out of those doors and we are going to engage with the world. And there is a mission for all of us. And then there will also be perhaps many of you who have maybe a heart for evangelism, know it's important, and are bracing yourselves for maybe feeling guilty by the end of this sermon. Because you realize, like, another week went by, I maybe had an opportunity, I have plans, good ideas, but they never come to fruition. I tell you, that's not the goal of what we're trying to do here. Guilt isn't meant to be that motivation that gets us out into the world. I'm not looking for that this morning. It's never the motivation given in the Bible. No. As we consider what we are as the church, let's listen to Scripture as it lays out that mission for the church, for us. And let's do so under that title or that name that we are, Gospel Partners. So that term that I put in the theme, Gospel Partners, is borrowed from the words of Philippians 1 verse 5. That in all my prayers, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul gives thanks for the partnership in the gospel of the Philippians. And when you read the rest of the letter, as I mentioned, you see then and get to know what the Philippians had done to in that partnership. Now, one of the things we already read is that they pray for him because Paul says, you know, if you can keep on praying for me, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Christ. He also, and more particularly, also has received a gift from the Philippians. Epaphras has been traveled with money from Philippi to Rome to support Paul. And this letter, in part, is a word of thanks and a bit of a report on his work and, of course, addressing other difficulties within the church. And what this letter then gets us to think is that there's a back and forth between Paul and the Philippian church. A partnership, as he calls it. And it means that Paul, in his mind, thinks like, no, you Philippians, you've become partners in my ministry. And that in turn, Paul's like, I rely on you for me to be able to do my work. Whether that be prayer, whether that be financial giving, whether that be by sending a member to encourage me and to be, you know, a support in a difficult time. But here's the question. What do you think motivated the Philippians to do just that? What motivated the Philippians to support Paul's work? He's off in Rome. They're in Philippi, so that's Greece. He's in Italy. You even know that Epaphras had to travel quite a bit, and he ended up being sick, so it ended up being dangerous for him. They nearly lost him. Why support Paul's work? Add on top of this that we really don't know that much maybe about the Philippian church, whether it's big or small, but what we do know is that at least just 5 years earlier, Paul, about when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, you know, these Macedonian churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, they were significantly poorer than the Corinthian churches. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and 2 says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In this case, Paul is writing the Corinthians because he's hoping to get a collection together to support the needy churches in Jerusalem. But at least at that time, he says, the Macedonian churches weren't sharing from their wealth. They were sharing from what he says, their extreme poverty. So what do you think motivated the Philippians? Well, most likely it wasn't that they just, you know, had cash lying around and didn't know what to do with it. They would have had bills to pay. It's a church in extreme poverty. They probably had needy to take care of. Maybe a building fund to contribute to. Not likely. They were in houses, but you know why I had that one. Think about it. Is mission work the kind of thing a church puts on its budget, you know, once everything else has been taken care of, paid off, or like you're all settled? Or should it always be a line item? Or on the collection roster, however you want to collect funds? Because that is the mission of the church. How do you think the Philippians would have answered that question? So it makes us ask again, what motivates the Philippians? Well, I don't think you can answer that question or really understand the importance of what they're doing and importance of that partnership in the gospel without taking into account that overarching story of the Bible. So we know our Old Testament, we know that the Old Testament is almost always exclusively focused on the people of Israel. Not exclusively, there are hints here and there, addresses to other nations and the like, but mostly you follow the people of Israel, God's people, throughout these books. And again, it's God who saves. Yes, but he's the one who saves Israel. He's the one who saves the Jewish people. He saves them from Egypt. He saves them from oppressors. He saves them and brings them out of exile. Again and again, it's very clear, like, the Lord is their Savior. But most of the time, he was simply saving Israel. His people, his chosen people. But yet, here and there in the Old Testament, there are these hints that the Lord would promise to be the Savior of all people, of all nations. That's why we sang from Psalm 87. God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the nations. There is also at that time still that outward view in the Lord's plan. More limited in the Old Testament, but it just starts to grow into the new. And when we come to the work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it's very clear that he is the Savior of all people. He is the risen Lord, the King of heaven and earth, and all are called to worship him and serve him. Which is why he then gives that mission to the church. The Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Which is then what is fulfilled in the rest of the New Testament. After his ascension, the message goes out and is spread by his apostles. That is how the Philippians came to know that God, yes, is also their Savior. That is how we also come to know that Christ is our Savior. And the Philippians found their joy and their hope in Jesus Christ through that preaching of the gospel, through its spreading, and Paul going on trips and coming through Macedonia. Salvation wasn't just for Jewish people, but for everyone who would listen and respond in faith, as it is today. As it is for all of us here, if we listen and we have put our faith in Christ, there is forgiveness of sins, there is a new life, an eternal life for everyone who believes. And what that does is bring you into the church and part of that greater mission that God has to be that Savior of all who will believe. And the Philippians understood their place in that greater mission. They saw the need for Paul's ministry, that ministry that had brought the gospel to them. The most magnificent news was now also necessary to bring the gospel to others. They couldn't be there maybe with Paul, but they did what they could from afar. As we mentioned, prayer, financial giving, sending Epaphras, a member, to be the encouragement to Paul. That's what made them partners in the gospel. I know we have many guests also here this morning, but it's more addressing if you're a member here in Vernon. You know that you are very much gospel partners as well. Vernon takes an important role in Mexico mission. That isn't the work of like a mission board or of like a council. No, that is your work. That is your partnership in the gospel. And I know also in the years that it's been running, there hasn't been a need yet for maybe special events, fundraisers, or collections. So maybe it's not participating in that way yet. But it's always on part of our budget. Yeah, even Epiphras has been sent down, because every so often, you know, mission board members go down. In the last couple of weeks, Brother Jake Hoekstra went down there, help run events. We continue to pray for it. I hope we do individually, but, you know, we do that. We'll do also that more this morning, but we do that every month as the updates come out. So we may pray for the Bradenhoffs, that we may pray for the workers, and also the work that they're doing. Because that is our partnership. That is our obligation also in this work. And as we pray for growth and for things to happen, let's then also realize that may be that our obligations also continue to grow. You may also know that the mission board is looking for a missionary. It's kind of the next big step in making this work advance and move forward. You can just guess, okay, you call a missionary, well, that will also increase the financial support that is needed. Because of the topic this morning, I ask you, you know, do we as gospel partners take ownership of that work and say, yes, let's move ahead? There may be a lot of different things that we can support and put poor money into, but that we may be fully convinced, like, we have an obligation here. We started this work. Let's continue to see it to its fulfillment as much as we can. Take hold and ownership of that partnership that we have. To say, like, yeah, that is part of what the church is, as we also send out missionaries and do it, so maybe even year after year. Now, as we've discussed mission, we've highlighted maybe some of the ways that the church is involved, right? Financially, sending people, prayer. But most of it maybe feels still like, okay, we can do that, but we can do that from afar, unless we're those who are going to visit. That also, if we look at the first chapter of Philippians, is not the only way in which a church supports mission work. There is a need that we also, as the Church of Vernon, as we support such work, as we are partners in it, also live in light of the gospel. We see that reflected in Paul's letter as well. Verse 27, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." Paul looks for is that he may be encouraged, not just by, you know, having people come visit him, but that he may be encouraged by whether he goes to Philippi or just hears a report that they are also standing up for the gospel, that they are living a life worthy of the gospel and doing so together as the church. And just to clarify that perhaps this may include some evangelistic zeal, some outreach, just consider Paul's own account of him being imprisoned, furthering the gospel, as he says in verse 14. As he says, he gives this report and says, you know, on the one hand, Philippi, you may think my work is being stalled because here I am in prison, I'm in chains. He's like, actually, it has furthered the gospel because now other people are more boldly preaching the gospel. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And you could just imagine how this works. Paul's like, you Philippians, live according to the gospel that I may be encouraged. At the same time, he's like, look what is going on here in Rome, that you may be encouraged to do the exact same, that you may preach the gospel courageously and fearlessly. A sharing of the gospel, it's a wonderful result that Paul sees there around him. But what it also shows us and also reflects is that it must have been something of a challenge, that before Paul was imprisoned, people were maybe holding back. Not as courageous, not as fearless. And isn't that also the case often with us? Not as much as we may want to share the gospel, maybe you know that we should, chances are that it doesn't come naturally. And maybe it is tempting also for us to then think, it's just easier to not bother with it. And that's kind of the rut that a church may end up in. Saying, you know, at one point we tried some things, and it didn't really pan out as we had hoped. So let's just stick with what we're comfortable with, stick with what we're good at. Maybe we can get by not doing evangelism, or, okay, maybe we should, but we'll just, you know, give it over to a committee and they can worry about that. Can't a church sometimes get in such a rut? Let's realize this morning that that is not what a church can do if it wants to be the church, if it is the church of Christ. But evangelism isn't something that you try as a sport or hobby or just, you know, another program that the church may offer. That is the calling that is given to us. And that at the heart of it is a love for Christ because you want to see Him exalted and all people come to praise His name. A love for your neighbor because you want to see them know Christ and come to faith. Which is the two great commandments, so how could it not be at the heart of the Christian life? And also a gospel confidence that truly Christ is able to save, that He changes lives, and that yes, that applies to each people, every person, any person made in the image of God will come to faith. That's why as much as may go against our inclinations, our natural inclinations, according to our new desires, a new mind, a new heart, that they will impel us, encourage us to find ways to evangelize, to find ways to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel in order to persuade, in order to make disciples. In fact, it is a matter of the church's faithfulness to Jesus Christ and its survival that we find a way to do this and commit to doing it. Yes, it's a matter of the church's survival. Because any church that is unfaithful to what Jesus teaches and unfaithful to what He gives as the mission of the church will find it won't be blessed. Its lampstand may be removed. The Lord is often gracious and merciful and patient, so it doesn't happen overnight. It may take a couple of generations. If you look at the history of the church and many churches around us, perhaps also today that are dying, there are vivid reminders of it, of this. But even to make the point sharper, that it's not just a matter of like faithfulness, it is, but more concrete. As if we're willing to take a moment to consider the impact of not being evangelistic and what that impact is on the church. So don't think numeric growth. Don't think like, okay, the church, we're not going to, it's the existence of the church just because no new people are joining. No, in fact, you may be an evangelistic church, but never grow. No, I mean that the love of God and the love of our neighbor and that gospel confidence only, they have that inward but also that outward aspect, and they really need that to come into their own. And that it's important not to overlook that. We could look at what it means to really love God and how that would lead to evangelism. We can look at how a love for our neighbor would really lead to evangelism. But this morning, let's consider that idea of a confidence in the gospel as an example. If we as the church say that we are confident in the gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ, that He really does save, changes lives, and offers that hope and new life to all who will believe, but we always are only confident when it is among us and others who think like us, Is that really gospel confidence? In fact, if that's the case, what may be the signal be to those in the church who are being discipled? There are many kids here being discipled, learning about the faith, learning about its relevance. But if it only seems to have a relevance always for those people who already know the gospel, how can we convince them of a relevance for them? There's only a confidence in the gospel outside, or if there's no confidence in the gospel outside of Sundays, or outside of its application and relevance, and application and relevance to those who are already members, how do we expect others to see the relevance for their lives, others who are being discipled? No, and in fact, you can see also the reverse, the opposite of this as well. How to truly have that zeal and that gospel confidence continues to be like that snowball that continues to grow, where this confidence affirms itself in turn. And I'll give you a concrete example also in part because last week I was in Prince George. You had Reverend Schutten here from Prince George. And some of you may know Prince George is more of a mission plant. It had started out that way. Smaller church, and I spent a significant amount of time there, at least for a year. And I would go split my time between Prince George and Smithers. Prince George, beginning church, starting out, people from all kinds of backgrounds. Smithers, more mature, has many of them have grown up in the faith. And anytime I would be in Smithers, there usually was someone who would ask, like, hey, how's the work in Prince George going? And saying, how are the people there? And then they would witness and say, like, you know, I've been to Prince George and I love being there. Because people had zeal. They might have not grown up in the faith and came to see the riches of Christ, or they might have actually grown up in the faith but were confused, jumping from church to church until they came to a reformed conviction. They always say something like, yeah, that was special, that was encouraging. And it's like, that's why, you know, I love joining that church on Sunday. In fact, I agree. In fact, just last week, I was in Prince George and I preached on the authority of the Bible there. Preached on the Word of God, saying, you know, it's a living and active Word, sharper than any double-edged sword, making the point that God's Word is so powerful that it also is able to convert people who just read it. I say, you know, you may know someone who has been converted by the power of the Word by reading a gospel. By just simply reading the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, or some other book in the Bible. But you know what? As I said that, I'm thinking, I'm like, there's not that many people here. What are the chances that actually someone does know someone like that? What are the chances that someone was actually converted that way? Will the skeptics in church be thinking, you know, sure, Pastor, there's probably like two instances of that in the last century. And every minister mentions them. Big deal. See, we all may have that, as do I. We preach with conviction because that's what we find in the Word of God. That is our basis for our confidence. But having some evidence, seeing the Word at work, may just be that great encouragement. It may grow that gospel confidence. And so can you guess what happens next? In Prince George, finish the service, walk off the pulpit, people get off their seat, and someone who apparently was just an occasional visitor comes right up and says, you know, you asked if anyone here knows someone who has been converted by the Word. He goes, that was me. That is my story. I was converted by the reading of the Word. I got to my point in life where I just wanted to know what was actually in Scripture. So I started reading. I started reading, and it cut me, and I was bawling my eyes out. Wonderfully encouraging. And I praise the timing of the Holy Spirit, because He knows what goes on in our minds. But Christ's design for the church is not that, you know, go to Prince George to experience that. It is that every church may have that, that we're seeking to make disciples, that we are inviting and welcoming, searching peoples and making them and bringing them into our worship and discipling them. We have also a wonderful example of that this morning. No Burgundy joining us, making profession of faith. Again, every time someone does that, there is another example of God's work in someone's life, His guidance. that may give us reason to praise and see his work living and active. Do you see how a church that is committed to being evangelistic, to bringing people in, start to see God's work in all different areas, in all different ways? See the works of the Spirit in all of its fullness, slowly and surely, will give us an increase in confidence. We'll start to deepen our love for God and a love for the church. Start to realize that everyone, yes, everyone with different backgrounds brings something that the church needs to the table. Someone who is new to the faith may bring that renewed zeal, those new eyes to the riches of the gospel, and likely will also come with connections that, you know, we may not have if you've grown up into the church. Whereas mature members will bring that stability, that faithfulness, that wisdom and insight that just keeps the church on course. A healthy church needs all of those. But if we don't take evangelistic mission serious, we're not just doing one aspect of our calling. No, we're missing out on all of those riches of what it means to be the church of Christ. And it's easy for the church to get into a rut like that, because it's not easy to be out there and speak and teach the gospel boldly, courageously. It may be because we're trapped to overcome fear. It may be because we may want to share the gospel, but we only know other believers. It could be that we don't know how to go about sharing the gospel. As one author put it, we all as individuals and as the church have to ask us, are we motivated? Do we have the heart for it? Do we understand the love of Christ and the confidence in the gospel that impels us to do it? Are we equipped? Do we know our gospel? Are we rooted in it? But also then, are we available? We take the time, make most of the time that we have, and the connections that we have. Right? And these aren't new concepts or questions. Because when you look at the church, you know that we do already make disciples. I know many of you are parents, you are discipling your children, you may have been parents, you are to have discipled your children. And when you think about, you know, some of the things that you just simply need there, what do you need to be able to disciple? A commitment to prayer, because you cannot do it on your own. You need the Spirit. You can never get into someone's heart, you can never change the way they think, unless the Spirit is at work on the inside. You make time. You make time to disciple your children. You make time to disciple people. Or you just make the most of the time that you have, because, yes, life is busy. So you make the most of the opportunities you have. You may put yourself out there because there's tough conversations that just need to be had. It may be risky. It may be difficult and uncomfortable. And guess what? We're never all of us going to be perfect in all of those areas. So what do? We rely on one another and we find support, whether that be resources, whether that be another brother or sister. So you may be available, but you may not know what to say. Ask someone to help you out. You may know what to say, but you don't have connections. Well, find someone who maybe does. And of course, always being an example as a parent, as a saint, and continue to use that to your advantage. If we're able to take all of those steps, all of those ingredients, as we walk out of this door and go into the world, as we deal with our neighbor, as we deal with our colleague, as we deal with our friends and family members, yes, I know it's going to be different than discipling your kids. They are members of the covenant and all of that. But if love and obligation is able to impel you there, then continue to reflect on Jesus' mission for us and the mission he gave us. To continue to reflect on the fact that, yes, we are gospel partners. That there is this old, glorious, rich, powerful mission of God that has brought us into the church and that he now makes us partners of. That we may save sinners and preach the gospel, give glory to God, show a love to our neighbor, and continue to grow in that increase in gospel confidence. Amen.